What wonderful words. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now at this time and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. Last week we finished up chapter 13, the love chapter. That was a very wonderful chapter, but we learned some interesting things about that it's not just a standalone chapter. There was a purpose for Paul including that in the context of his discourse or teaching on the spiritual gifts, because love is to govern the use of all of our spiritual gifts. What we learned as we considered that chapter, especially the last section of that chapter, is that Paul contrasted the permanence of love. Love will go on for all eternity because God Himself is love, right? But some of these other gifts, in fact, all of the gifts are in a sense temporary because we won't need them any longer, because the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. But when Christ, of course, comes and we enter that eternal state, there won't be any need for them. But Paul distinguished three of those particular gifts, we might say, are more temporary than the others. We noted that some of them were partial, and it was contrasted, they were contrasted with what was permanent or complete, and we looked at that last week. In particular, we noted that the gift of tongues would eventually cease. Now, of course, there's discussion and debate among the church about what exactly that means, when that happens. But from our perspective, I think from the clear teaching of the text, is that they will run their course, if you will, and then come to their end when the apostolic age ended. Their need was no longer there because they were partial, they were fragmentary, and when the perfect revelation came, they were no longer required. But they were necessary during that period of time. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to continue in that vein of thought, to give instruction on the use, or we might say, the misuse of the gift of tongues that seemed to be prevalent in Corinth at the time. So, the guidance and the direction he gives concerning the gift of tongues is not to give us an instruction guide on how to use tongues in today's present day church, as our charismatic friends will usually teach. They are to, it is to instruct on the use of tongues in reference to the theme of love, if you will. Even tongues, the gift of tongues, when it was operative in Corinth, was to be exercised in the way of love, not in a self-promoting or self-edifying way. That's what he's going to deal with in our particular chapter. So, let's read verses 1 through 19 from 1 Corinthians 14. Give attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And here we will pause in the reading of God's word, and let's ask his blessings upon it this morning. Pray with me. Father, as we now consider this portion of scripture, this passage, which is in many ways quite difficult, as Peter himself said, that there were some portions of Paul's writings that were difficult to understand. So we appeal to you, O Lord, author of the word, Spirit. We ask that you would give us illumination and understanding. And Father, that you would even speak to our hearts to make this word practical to our current situation in our own lives. So we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 19 years old, that was way back in 1981, that's when I became a Christian. And I knew virtually nothing about the Bible. I had a great interest and a desire to learn more and more about the Bible, so I was just really searching and hungry for things. And it was during that era in the 80s that the charismatic movement was kind of really heavy. That was the days, you remember, of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and the PTL and the 700 Club and Jimmy Swaggart and Kenneth Copeland and all these guys that were just all so popular, and this was just the thing. And I was young Christian, didn't know anything, and I was very curious about the speaking in tongues because I had met Christians that claimed to have done it. Well, I decided to go and visit one of these charismatic churches. It was in Jacksonville. It was one of the larger, more popular charismatic churches of the day. I don't even think they exist anymore. But we visited, I and a friend of mine, and it was really quite an interesting experience if you've never been to one of these type of churches. There must have been, at one point in the service, about, it was probably a couple hundred people in the room, about I don't know how many, but about, I would say, around 50 or so people. And they were all speaking something that I didn't understand, all at the same time. And it was quite chaotic and quite confusing. And I venture to say that not only was it kind of a weird experience for me, I venture to say this might have been something similar that was going on in the church of Corinth. And I think this is what Paul is writing about, because Paul's goal in the way of love is to see the church built up and edified and strengthened to become more like Christ, not to promote chaos and confusion. And so we're going to look at this particular passage, and the entire chapter deals with this subject. And it's a very long chapter. We can't deal with the whole chapter all in one setting. We're going to break it up. And today we're going to look at this first section, verses 1 through 19. And even this, I hope we can get through in time. We're going to look at it in three sections. And the first section we're going to look at is verses 1 through 5. And we'll call the priority of prophecy. And we see that because it's contrasted with the gift of tongues. Paul resumes in verse 1 pretty much where he left off in chapter 12 and verse 31 when he says, pursue love. If you look back at 12:31, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Interestingly, that's the same word, to pursue or to earnestly desire. It's where we get our English word to be zealous for, to pursue spiritual gifts in 12:31. And now here, to pursue love in particular, after he elaborated on the importance of letting love govern all your spiritual gifts and actions. And so, we are to be in pursuit of, zealously, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue love and earnestly desire, he says, the spiritual gifts, to be zealous after those spiritual gifts, to pursue them in order to develop them, not to desire ones that you don't have or can't have, right? Because not everybody will have the same gifts, but to zealously pursue them. And then he goes on and clarifies, I think, what he said in 31, verse 31, when he said, earnestly desire the higher gifts. He didn't say what those higher gifts were, but later on here, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He gives prophecy a priority, if you will. Why? Because it edifies. It builds up the church. And then in verse 2, he shows kind of the inferiority of tongues in comparison or in contrasted with prophecy. Because, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. What's he saying here? Well, simply put, he's saying that if somebody speaks in a language that no one else understands, only God understands it. No one else understands it. That's what he means by he's speaking to God. He's not saying that this is a prayer language that is to be utilized. That's what some people might suggest this is saying, but he's simply making the point. If somebody speaks in a tongue, in a language that is unknown, that's why actually I think the King James puts unknown in italics there. If that's the case, and there's no interpreter, no one understands him, he's simply uttering mysteries in the Spirit. You see, he may indeed be uttering genuine mysteries. Remember, a mystery is something that is unrevealed, that is revealed by the Spirit of God. He's speaking these mysteries by the Spirit. They might be genuine mysteries, But if nobody understands them, they are of no benefit to anybody, right? That's the point he is stressing. He isn't censuring them. He's not scolding them for using the gift of tongues per se, but the use of the gift when there's no one present to interpret it or to understand it. That's the point. The mystery then that's supposed to be revealed remains a mystery. And then in verse 3 he says, on the other hand, he shows here the superiority of prophecy. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, he speaks to people. In other words, he connects, he communicates, he is able to speak intelligibly. And this is a beautiful way of describing prophecy. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Three beautiful words describing the same idea, the building up of the people of God. Why is God so concerned about his people being built up? It's for them that he came into this world. He gave his life on the cross, shed his blood, purchased them, atoned for their sin, paid their punishment on the cross in their place. And now, as a loving head and husband, if you will, he seeks to his bride to become fully developed and mature and cleansed and so forth. And he cares for his church, and he's got a process for the church to be built up. And that's for you and I as we utilize the gifts that he's given us. There's a very interesting note here that I want to point out. Prophecy and tongues, yes, they're being contrasted, but in one sense, think about it, there is a commonality. They are the same in one particular way. You might say, well, how is that? He's contrasting them. He's saying one's better than the other. Well, the common theme between the two is that they both reveal a word from God uttered by the Spirit. The difference is the language in which it's communicated. One is an understood language, and one is a foreign language. And that's why when a tongue or tongues are used for it to be of any benefit, it needs to be interpreted so that it can be understood, so that it can build up. And then he continues in verses 4 and 5 to show more contrast. Tongues, essentially, when misused, do not have the intended effect of spiritual gifts. Tongues utilized properly will have the intended gift. But in verse 4, he says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. See the contrast again? And this is not a positive endorsement of speaking in tongues for the purpose of self-edification. I've heard that so often from charismatic friends. Well, God, using tongues, yeah, it may not benefit others, but it benefits me. Well, it may benefit you, but the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body. And what he's just simply making the contrast. All you're doing is focused on yourself. It's not building up the body, but prophecy builds up the body. And that's what we're to strive for as believers using our gifts. It would be kind of almost contradictory for God to say, use tongues so that you can promote and self-edify, when the whole purpose of the gifts and the whole theme and focus of love is concern for other people. So, this here is the point. And he says in verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Yes, it would be wonderful if everybody spoke in tongues. Why would he even say such a thing when he knows not everybody's going to have the same gift? If you look back at chapter 12 and verse 30, we see he kind of asks the rhetorical question, do all speak with tongues? The expected answer is no. Well, it's kind of a hypothetical kind of a scenario. I wish everybody did speak with tongues. Why? Because when tongues are spoken properly and used properly, it communicates the message of God to those in another language. Think about why tongues may have been so prevalent in Corinth. I don't have a map of Corinth to show you, but I think you remember the nation of Greece. There's that little strip of land that kind of connects the two big portions of Greece, the little isthmus there. Well, Corinth is right there on that isthmus, and that was a port city, not only from sea, but also commerce going by land. So it was a place of all kinds of international activity. And there were people there likely from all parts of the empire and perhaps even beyond the empire. And there might have been somebody maybe from the Far East ends up in Corinth. And there's the opportunity to bring the gospel to such an individual who in the empire of Rome spoke Chinese. Probably not many people, but God would give them the gift to be able to communicate, for example, someone from that part of the world. So this is a very likely scenario. And then somebody who has the gift of tongues, because Corinth was so focused on the visible, they would utilize this gift even in church when there was no need for it. There were people there who didn't understand Chinese or Hungarian or whatever it was, but yet they were utilizing this gift. Now the speaker may or may not have known what he was saying. That's a question for another moment. But he says, my greater wish is that all might prophesy. Why? Why would he say that? Because the one who prophesies, he says here, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets what I just said. So in a sense, tongues and prophecy are almost the same because they're both communicating the message of God, speaking under supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. If someone interprets the message from another language that's unknown, then it becomes equivalent to prophecy. And the ultimate goal, of course, he says here at the end of verse 5, so that the church may be built up. That's the focus. You'll see that repeated over and over. The church to be built up. The church, the ones for whom Christ died and shed his blood. And the question goes out, are you a member of that church? Well, the second point to consider, as we kind of move along, verses 6 through 12, we see here the limitations of tongues illustrated to us with a couple of illustrations. He begins kind of in a first person hypothetical. If I were to come to you, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless, there's the unless again, I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. In other words, unless I bring you something understandable. This is the contrast he makes again. If I come to you speaking in tongues, it's not going to benefit. The only way it's going to benefit if it communicates something intelligible to you. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching refers to something understood or intelligible. And then he continues. What verse am I on? Look at verse 6 again. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. I heard a story one time about Dr. Charles Stanley. Y'all know who he is? He's the pastor, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And again, he was real popular back in that era. He's still kind of popular now, but I think his son is kind of taking the role of popularity now. But the story was that he had gotten one of the students in his church to stand up in church and to recite something in a foreign language. And after he was done, he asked, is there anybody that can interpret what was just said? Well, the church was large, and it was very likely somebody would step up, and sure enough, somebody stood up and said, I have an interpretation from the Lord. And he spoke this, elaborate interpretation of what this guy just said. And, of course, after he sat down, Dr. Stanley kind of called the bluff because he had kind of set them up to make the point. The kid was a seminary student, and he was quoting his Hebrew assignment. He had memorized Psalm 1, and he quotes it in Hebrew. And so needless to say, the interpretation was not Psalm 1, but something way far off. And I thought that was a very interesting illustration of how tongues can be misused. And they are being misused even today. And perhaps that was something similar that was going on in Corinth. The interpretation was way off. And the point is really this, that a divine message without understanding is useless. That's the point of verse 6. And then he illustrates that in verses 7 and 8 and following with a couple of illustrations. And the first illustration, he cites a couple of musical instruments. If even lifeless instruments, an instrument cannot make music on its own, it requires somebody to do it. But even the lifeless instruments, such as a flute or the harp, if they don't give a distinct note, how will anyone know what is being played? In other words, if somebody just goes over to the piano and just starts plunking on the keys, that's not the same thing as Henry over there playing a nice, beautiful piece. You know the difference. You can tell the difference. Just a bunch of notes being plucked doesn't make music. It's chaotic and unintelligible noise. That's the point Paul is making. When somebody gets up there and speaks in an unknown tongue, nobody knows it. It's just unintelligible noise. And the same point is made with another illustration. So, with the bugle or the trumpet in verse 8. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Of course, the trumpet was used. The bugle was used years ago in battle to give commands of charge or retreat or whatever the charges were. But if the bugle sounds and it's not clear, what do we do? Do we charge? Do we retreat? What do we do? It's unintelligible. It does not communicate. And the illustrations are quite clear. If the sound is not intelligible, there is a big problem, especially with the bugle, right? And then he applies this lesson in verses 9 through 11. So with yourselves. In other words, this illustration about these instruments applies to you and your particular instrument, your tongue. He says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? I think we all know the answer to that. We won't know what's being said. And this is the point. for you will be speaking into the air. You're not communicating anything. You're just letting your breath go up. And then he continues, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. That's pretty self-explanatory. Every language, there's bunches of languages out there. They're all created to be understood. They all have a meaning. Now, you may not know that language, but it has a meaning for those who know it. None of them is without meaning, but verse 11 says, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. That's like being a barbarian, a foreigner, a barbarian. I remember growing up in a Spanish-speaking home, and oftentimes when I'd go inside after, you know, we were playing outside, we'd come inside for water or something, and my grandmother would speak to me, and my friends would all just, they couldn't understand what she was saying, they were wondering, and they always had two questions. Was I in trouble, or was she talking about them? And because they didn't know, they didn't understand, and they wanted to know. And so, this is what happens in church when someone spoke in a tongue and no one understood it. And verse 2 kind of concludes, or verse 12 kind of concludes this section. He says, again, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. In other words, since you're eager, or you're a zealot for the things of the Spirit, literally is, since you are a zealot of the Spirit, strive for those higher gifts. And what's that? The edification of the church, the building up of the saints. Strive for that. Excel in building the church. And then the last section, verses 13 through 19. This is really a preliminary conclusion reached here about the effects of tongues. The effects of tongues when left uninterpreted is basically what this section covers. The point is, again, edification depends on intelligibility. If it's unintelligible, there is no benefit or building up. In verse 13, he says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If there's no other person there to interpret the tongue, and if he doesn't know the tongue, or even if he does know the tongue, he needs to pray that God would allow him to interpret it. You see, typically, when one person spoke, whether it was a prophet or whether someone in tongues, and no one understood the tongue, the interpreter would interpret it, not the same individual. Likewise with prophecy, someone would prophesy, and then the other prophets, we'll see that later on in the chapter, would verify what he was saying to confirm and authenticate. So that was the process. And so if you've only got one person speaking in tongues, and then he just interprets it himself, well, that was not typically done because there was no way to verify it was legit. And so he says, pray then that he may interpret the tongue. And then he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's he talking about here? If I go ahead and do it, speak in tongues without an interpreter, I may indeed be using my spiritual gift. It may be a genuine message from God through the Holy Spirit. But there's no understanding. So my mind is unfruitful. But in verse 15, he asks the question, what am I supposed to do then? What am I to do? I think basically what the answer is to that question is, I won't speak in tongues when there's no one there to interpret. I'll speak, he says in verse 15, I'll pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. In other words, both have understanding. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. If there is no intelligibility, you're going to cause confusion. That's basically what verse 16 indicates, right? Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, again, I think this is to be paralleled with speaking in the spirit, speaking in tongues, speaking in an unknown language. If I do this, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Right? How can you understand? Well, the question is, who is this person? One in the position of an outsider. I like to compare translations. The NIV translates this, one who finds himself among those who do not understand. The New King James says, he who occupies the place of the uninformed. The one who fills the and the New American says, the one who fills the place of the ungifted. So one in the position of an outsider, it's not referring to an unbeliever, because if you look at verse 23, an outsider is put alongside of an unbeliever. So it's more likely someone who is not part of the circle of those who understand. The word actually, it's a very interesting phrase in the Greek language. That's why there's some varieties of translation. One who is in the place of, and the Greek word there is idiotes. It's the word where, of course, we get our English word idiot. Not to be used in this context in the same way we use our English word, but it's the idea of one who's not learned. It's the same word used in reference to the apostles when the Pharisee says, who are these unlearned men? They were not part of the inner circle, if you will, the Pharisees. And in this case, they were not in the position of understanding. Hence, they were outside of the place of edification or fruitfulness. And that's why they can't say amen to what's going on here. And so, he goes on. They can't say amen. For you may, verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough. In other words, you might be legitimate in your use of your spiritual gift, and it might be truly a word of praise and thanks and so forth. He says, verse 18, but the other person is not being built up. Again, the same theme that keeps recurring. And then he says in verse 18, just so they won't get the idea that he's like totally against the use of speaking in tongues, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I don't ever really recall reading in Acts or anywhere where Paul actually used tongues or spoke in tongues. But according to his own words, he did it more than they all. And very likely he may have gone to all sorts of areas that we don't know about. I know he went into the Balkan area and very likely used the gift of tongues, speaking to those people in those languages. But nevertheless, verse 19 is the main point that he's driving at. Nevertheless, regardless of whether I speak in tongues, the main point is understanding. Note how he says it. Intelligibility of the message is of utmost importance in the use of spiritual gifts, and in particularly the gift of tongues. In the church, he says, not just in the building, but among the assembly, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind. And that phrase means with understanding, in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Think about that. I mean, 10,000 words, that's a long speech. Would take a pretty good while to speak 10,000 words. But 5 words, that's pretty brief. But if there's understanding with those 5 words, it's much more valuable than 10,000 words and no understanding. That's the point. 5 understandable words are to be preferred than 10,000 in a tongue. Paul's point is clear. In the more excellent way of love, back to the broader picture, all spiritual gifts are to be used with the goal of seeing people built up in their faith, built up in their relationship with Christ. Even the use of tongues. It's not to build yourself up, but it's to build others up. The church being built up is of primary importance. Again, why? Because it's the people for whom Christ died. And you need to ask yourself with certainty, answer, are you one of those people for whom Christ died? During the time when tongues was still in effect, intelligibility was primary and it was necessary. What's interesting, because this is a context of public worship, the use of the tongues and praying in tongues and all that, public worship that does not public worship does not honor God if it does not edify the church. Think about that. I think that's a very good principle of application from all of this. If the public worship does not honor God, or public worship does not honor God, if the church is not edified. When we gather for worship. We gather to worship God. But in the process and in the context of our worshiping God, the church is also to be edified. And if there's no understanding of what we do in the service, there is no edification occurring. And I question if there's even worship occurring. Even prayer, when he talks about praying, even though our prayers ascend Godward and they're focused on God, there is a edification aspect to corporate prayer that cannot be missed. So the point of all this is being built up because Christ loves his church and he wants to see his church built up to become more like Jesus Christ. Are you being built up in the faith, is the question to ask yourself. Are you a member of his church through faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Our Lord God, though a difficult subject to consider, I pray that beyond the controversies and the issues of tongues and so forth, that we might see the importance of using our gifts, the ones we have today, for the purpose of building others up in Christ and to honoring you with that. So help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.